We will be in the book of Colossians today, looking at chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, and going through chapter 3, verse 4. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, through chapter 3, verse 4. Hear the very words of the living God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Would you join me in prayer, church? Indeed, Father, this morning as we gather as your church, I need you. We need you. The church, we need you, Lord. The world needs you, Lord Jesus. And indeed, where will we look except to you? Because you are the maker of heaven and earth. Only in you can true peace and hope and joy be found. So as Spirit, as you lead us in this time, would you guard us, guide us, and humble us so that your word would be that two-edged sword that cuts right to the very heart of who we are, revealing who we are. God, would you be praised in this time to gather and give you glory, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In case you don't know me, I'm Steve Thompson. I serve as one of the elders here at La Crescent Evangelical Free Church. Pastor Ryan has been taking some days off, so I'm substituting for him today. And the title of the message for today is An Eternal Resolution. Look to Jesus. And it's hard to believe, but it is that time of the year, isn't it, for many of us, when we look to make New Year's resolutions. And whether it's losing weight, getting physically fit, or spending less money, resolutions are meant to bring about a change in the status quo, something better than the norm. And sometimes that change is quite radical, isn't it? Yeah. And so after all, for most of us, who doesn't want to look better, feel better, and save more money? There's nothing wrong with making resolutions. However, if our heart really isn't all in for keeping a resolution, it'll eventually fade away. And we're left with nothing more than good intentions that went nowhere. That's because resolutions often involve matters which are temporal and worldly. They're grounded in the flesh and depend upon personal performance or ability. But God's Word, the Bible, is calling us to something much more than that. Something that's much higher and eternally life-changing. God calls us to Himself through Christ. It's a radical change which only He can effect through the work of the Holy Spirit. And His call is the flagship verse of our text today. And that's Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. I call that the flagship verse because it really does make us think about this thing about looking to the things that are eternal instead of earthly things. Look to the things that are above. Look to Jesus. So here's Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And so in our text today, there are three points that I want us to take away concerning this thing about an eternal resolution. Look to Jesus. And here's the three points. And they involve an admonishment, an exhortation, and an encouragement. Here they are, the three points for today. The admonishment is, why look to the world? And that's in Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Then there's an exhortation, look to Jesus. That's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And then an encouragement. And that is that life is secure in Christ. And that's Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. So let's take a look at this first point about this admonishment of why look to the world. So right out of the gate, the Apostle Paul admonished the church at Colossae. He warned them and us about false teaching, which encourage submitting to man-made rules and regulations instead of being totally rooted and built up in Christ. In essence, what Paul is saying is this: beware of those who try to convince you to live like people of the world when you're people of God. In fact, here's what he states in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. His admonishment included the fact that a person's identity in Christ meant dying to the elemental spirits of the world. What are the elemental spirits of the world? Those are things that are earthly, carnal, legal, and sinful. They're man-made rules. They're do's and don'ts. And they seem so plausible. Now, I grew up in North Carolina, and you can probably tell by my southern accent that's the case. And when I was growing up in North Carolina in the so-called Bible Belt, here's what I thought a Christian was. A Christian was someone who didn't smoke, drink, cuss, and they didn't mow their yards on Sundays. And I still struggle with those very things. These are the very things that God inspired the Apostle Paul to write about when he admonished the church. I struggle with my own self-made religion, which emanates from a critical spirit that says, surely real Christians don't do those things. However, that sort of thinking is so wrong. It's so unbiblical. And can you relate to me? Indeed, God's Word admonishes all of us to beware of man-made rules and regulations. And in addition, there's a warning here in our text today about asceticism. Asceticism is defined as the practice of austere self-discipline in order to bring about unity with God. Here's an example. Consider the plight of a monk. Praying harder, fasting longer, and worshiping better won't resolve the issue. A resolution of doing more and trying harder has the appearance of wisdom. But what appears to be of value is in reality of no value at all in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If I'm trying to find favor with God by making up for what I've done or what I haven't done, I'm wasting my time, and so are you. Reading my Bible more, attending church regularly, or giving generously to charity looks nice, and those are all good things. But in effect, those things cannot change my heart. Scripture says, my heart, which is deceptive and evil, needs to die to sin and live by faith in Christ. And here's what Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says about that. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, true change has to occur on the inside. There has to be a resolution birthed by the Holy Spirit where abdication of the reign of sin is accomplished through receiving God's grace and mercy in Christ. Here's what Paul Tripp, pastor and author, says about bringing true change in a person's heart. Quote, "So what we need most is not a change of locations and relationship, but a fundamental rescue of the heart. And that is exactly what God's grace in the person of the Holy Spirit provides for us." End quote. That's the new self which is grounded in Christ. That's the new self which is all about being raised with Christ to a new life in Him. Therefore, we look to the things above. That's the exhortation, looking to things above. Look to Jesus, and that's point number two here. Look to things above, not to the things on earth. So what does that mean? It means looking to Jesus Himself. So where do we find Him? Scripture says Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And for those who are Christ followers, we have been raised with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places. Wait a minute. What? Is that really true? Well, it's one of God's promises for those who have a new life in Christ. And I want to show you the proof right here from God's Word. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll take a look at verse 4 and then the first part of verse 5. Here that is. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. And then the last part of verse 5 and the rest of verse 6. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you ever think about that? If we're in Christ, we've been raised with Him to a new life right now. But you're probably thinking, wait a minute. Raised with Christ in the heavenly places? Right. Doesn't seem that way, does it? You're probably thinking, Steve, my life is a mess. Well, you're right. You and I have messy lives and live in a messy world. But remember this, church. We're a new creation in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Jesus has set us free, and if the Son has set us free, we are free indeed. There's been a spiritual rebirth. The Bible calls it born again. For the born-again believer, there's an exhortation, and it's this: to lay aside every weight and sin and look to Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is seated at the right hand of God. He is our advocate. He is the only mediator between God and man. Jesus is all of those things for the believer. For me, for you, for the church, because His love for His people surpasses knowledge. And consider too that things above are eternal and unseen. For example, as a believer, think about this. You have an inheritance in heaven that is reserved for you that is pure, undefiled, and unfading. You also have a restored relationship with God as Father and the promise of eternal life. Set your mind on those things. things that are above. In other words, set your minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes to Jesus. I've got a question for you. When your thoughts wander, what do you think about? When your thoughts wander, what do you think about? What do I think about? Do you focus your mind on earthly things, perhaps even those things that would cause us to sin? And if you're like me, I stray into what I call if only thoughts. If only thoughts. I'll give you a couple examples. If only I had more money, life would be a lot better. If only people would listen to me and do what I do. But here's the thing. People with if-only thoughts are looking for satisfaction, contentment, security, and success in the horizontal. In other words, for earthly things, such as other people or circumstances that surround us. If-only kind of people are apt to be dissatisfied, discontent, irritated easily, and complain often. So instead of pursuing an if-only kind of life in the horizontal, how about in the vertical? Let me give you some examples. If only the Holy Spirit had more of me. If only your kingdom come and your will be done, Lord Jesus, on earth as it is in heaven. You see, when the mind and heart are set on things above, there are two distinct differences between the world and a Christ follower that are noticeable. First of all, there is an aroma of Christ. Take a look at this scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. There's a story about an author, her name Rita Snowden, and she was sitting outside a cafe in Dover, England, enjoying a cup of tea. And she became aware of this fragrant aroma that was in the air. And so she asked the waiter, where is this fragrance coming from? And he told her that it was actually coming from the people that were passing by the cafe. You see, there was a perfume factory close by, and people were headed home from work, and the scent of the perfume permeated their clothes and was carried into the street. Here's a question for us. Would people say that La Crescent Evangelical Free Church exudes the aroma of Christ? Is there a sweetness and a fragrance of the love of Christ at the church in La Crescent that permeates its people, which points to Jesus as being irresistible and delightful? Is there evidence that as the church we are setting our minds on things above, which means more Christ-centeredness and less self-centeredness? And another thing about this exhortation is, secondly, our hearts and minds looking above to Christ instead of the things of the world, we need to be like shining lights in a dark place. In fact, Jesus says that His followers are the light of the world. They're like a city set on a hill, which cannot be hidden, or a lamp that isn't covered. His exhortation is to let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God. Now, if you've ever flown into a large city at night, like Chicago, it's amazing, isn't it? The beauty, the magnitude of the lights, it's amazing. And in fact, it can be so awe-inspiring that you tell others about it. Likewise, the Lord Jesus, the light of the world, is so awe-inspiring that we should be what I call a Christ lamp. A Christ lamp that shines for all to see Jesus. In fact, Jesus Himself says you don't put a lamp under a basket. No, you put it on a lampstand so that it gives light to all the house. And for those trusting in the Lord, would we say our Christ lamp is on a hill or under a basket? And if it is hidden and we're not proclaiming the good news of the love and the light of Christ, why is that? Think about this too. With the world growing spiritually darker, Jesus, the light of life, needs to shine through His followers in order that the light of the gospel illuminates the darkness. All of us are in dire need of the light of the gospel. In fact, there is not one of us that needs the gospel any more or any less than anyone else. That's why all of us, and in fact the entire world, need encouragement. Because encouragement is found in Jesus Christ Himself. He is the only one where security, shelter, and safety can be found. He is the foundation of joy, hope, and peace. And what an encouragement that is. And who needs encouragement? We all do. And that brings us to the third and final point. The encouraging word is that life is secure in Christ. If you're a Christ follower, are you encouraged? According to Scripture, remember what we read today, you've died to the elemental things of the world and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And not only that, a glorious future lies ahead in His presence. We sang about that, the Ancient of Days being face to face with Him in glory. But right now, right here at this moment, life is secure in Christ. Now and for eternity. And there's three reasons in the text today why this is so. Number one, the person who is trusting Christ has died to sin. That's because Christ died for sin. What an encouragement to have the assurance that Jesus willingly received God's wrath for punishment of sin by shedding His blood on the cross. For your sake, He became sin who knew no sin, so that you might be the righteousness of God through Him. However, embracing that good news means dying to self and to the world. And that's difficult because there's a cost. It means putting to death what is earthly and sinful. Here's what Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says about that. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Putting to death what is sinful cannot be done halfway. Think about that. Resolutions of the flesh will not make it here because they are dependent upon self. Instead, an everlasting resolution involves longing for the things above, craving for Christ Himself. Otherwise, what happens is sinful desires are proliferated. And much like half-hearted resolutions, sin dealt with half-heartedly leaves us where we began. And here's what Jesus says about dealing with sin, and he doesn't mince any words. And this is radical and revolutionary. Matthew 5, verse 29. And realize, too, that Jesus here is speaking. He's using metaphorical imagery. Otherwise, we'd all be without eyes. Take a look here at Matthew 5, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And here's a second thing about this encouragement. There's encouragement in the fact that those in Christ are hidden in Him. What does that mean, to be hidden in Christ? The word hidden suggests security, safety, and shelter. He is our refuge, our rock, our deliverer. Here's Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Now let me reiterate the truth about the believer being hidden in Christ. It means that you've died to the world and that you're alive in Christ. You belong to Him. He bought you with His precious blood. He cares about you, or He wouldn't have died for you on the cross. His resurrection validates everything He said and did. Hidden in Christ means that He lives in you. And He that is in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he that is in the world, Satan. And on the other hand, though, think about this, church. On the other hand, the world, the flesh, and Satan will try to convince us otherwise. All of the earthly things that vie for our heart's desire will whisper in our ears, follow me. Listen to me. For example, the world will say, and we hear this every day, don't we? You need this. You deserve that. And then our flesh says, maybe I should. You only live once. And then even Satan sets us up to knock us down and says, go ahead, look at a little bit of pornography. That won't matter. Go ahead, tell a little white lie. It won't hurt anybody. And then if we give in to that temptation, the devil will say, now look what you did. God certainly couldn't love you. Remember, Scripture says Satan is a thief and a liar. He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And here's one last thing about this thing about encouragement in Christ. A life that's in Christ has the promise of being with Him when He appears in glory. And this describes the consummation of the spiritual life, the glorification that occurs when we're with Christ, the Lord Jesus, in heaven. Think of it this way. If your life is in Christ, you're not who you once were, but you're not yet who you're supposed to be. And here's what 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says about that. Listen closely. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Oh boy. Someday, some glorious day, every believer trusting in Christ through faith alone, that faith shall become sight. What once was a dim reflection in a mirror shall be face to face. What once was only partially known of Christ will be fully known in His presence. His glorious appearing will be shared by those who were purchased by His blood. And that means that every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation that's trusted in Christ, you'll be there holding fast, and He'll be holding you fast to Him. My question is, will you be there? Will you be there in glory? F.B. Meyer, a British pastor, evangelist, and author during the late 1800s and early 1900s, told a story about two men who wanted to climb the Matterhorn, which is in the Swiss Alps. And so three guides were hired to accomplish this dangerous ascent. So these five men were roped together for their safety with a guide in the middle and then a guide at each end. And as the climb began, the story goes that the last man slipped, but he was held securely by the other four. However, the next man slipped and caused the two in front of him to lose traction on the steep slope. You see, only the first guide was able to hold all the other four securely because he had driven a spike deep into the ice. The one man made the difference between life and death. And Meyer concluded the story by saying this, "I am like one of those men who slipped. But thank God, I am bound in a living partnership to Christ. And because He stands, I will never perish." How about you? Do you have a living partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your life hidden in Christ, safe and secure? Do you have the assurance of appearing with Him in His glory? If not, you'll perish. Did you hear that? If not, you'll perish on the slope that's steep and dangerous and slippery. That's the slope of sin. And only the Lord Jesus is the one who holds all securely who trust in Him. He is the lifeline of grace and mercy. He holds sinners fast. And if you haven't received God's grace by trusting in Christ alone, through faith alone, you can do that right now, today. There is no one, and believe me, I speak from experience, church, there is no one beyond God's grace, beyond His reach, that He cannot and will not save. Jesus said it Himself, "Repent and believe." And repentance means turning from sin and turning toward God. Belief means trusting God at His Word. He's in the business of rescuing sinners like you and me, in spite of our weaknesses, our mistakes, and our failures. Isn't that good news? That is such good news. And if you've been trusting in Christ perhaps for decades, we need to be reminded that hidden in Him means that He is our life. Contrary to what our flesh, the world, or Satan says, a life in Christ means undergoing a revolutionary, radical, and reconciliating transformation. There's a change. Indeed, God in Christ is in the business of not only rescuing sinners like us, but walking with us, those saved by grace, whose eternal security is held fast by His steadfast love. So here's a final thought. In just a few days, the old year ends and a new year begins. And here's a question for us. Listen closely. What would year 2025 be like if we took the Apostle Paul's exhortation seriously? What if we really did seek the things that are above, that is, Christ Himself, and not the things that are on earth? So as we prepare to turn the pages to another calendar, will our self-made resolutions be initiated only to fade away? Or will we make an eternal resolution through the work of the Holy Spirit, which goes against the do's and don'ts of the world, to receive the grace of God in Christ? And in order to answer that question, I'd like to conclude this sermon with a little different twist. I'd like to conclude this sermon by having all of us sing the refrain of an old hymn which exhorts us to look to things above, look to Jesus. You may have sung this hymn before. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Would you join me as we conclude this worship service or this sermon by singing this refrain to that hymn? Join with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Would you join me in prayer, church? Indeed, Father, as we look full into Your wonderful face, everything of this earth grows strangely dim because of the exceedingly greatness of Your light, of Your glory, of Your grace. So God, would we not just have listened to this word and then leave and go about our day, but would we actually be transformed by what You have showed us today, Spirit, to leave this place and be a Christ lamp in a dark world, shining a bright light for the sake of the gospel? God, would You do that through the power of Your Spirit, showing us that we need You so desperately, the world needs You so desperately, and that You would use us, full of the aroma of Your grace and mercy, to be a fragrance to those around us. Father, we can only look expectantly to what You would do as we share the good news of the gospel, the good news that Christ is for us, that nothing can separate us from Your love. And we thank You for that. And Jesus, it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.